A very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us turn to our text for this morning, and that's Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, we're looking at verse 1 to verse 12, under the topic of, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's a common refrain that we hear, maybe more so amongst children, but we do echo that sentiment. Maybe in not as many words, but it's something I'm sure we think about, isn't it? Because somehow that is an expectation that we have. We seem to think that this world ought to be fair, that we all ought to have equal opportunities, we all ought to have equal treatments, that we do want some standard at least of parity amongst the people that we consider as peers or as people that we consider, well, the same as us. And so while we may not compare with, you know, people in other situations, maybe far less fortunate than us, in other countries, for example, that are suffering from corrupt governments or, you know, struggling economically, yeah, we're not going to compare with them. But we seem to think that, okay, if we're in the same country, or we're in the same city, or we ought to have some equal treatment. If we're working in the same company, or we're doing a similar work, oh, we ought to have similar treatments as well. And so, while on some hand it is a subjective expectation, but yet it is also an expectation that we have, at least according to our terms. It ought to be fair. You see that in children. They want things to be fair between siblings or between their classmates, between their schoolmates. And they're very quick to point out inconsistencies. Hey, how come he gets that treatment and I get that treatment? And of course, we always want to compare up, right? We seldom take notice when other people are less fortunate than we are or are suffering circumstances that are not as ideal as what we have. Oh, but we are very quick to compare with those that have more than us, or have something better that we want. And it's, it's not fair that they have that. But we're not so quick to say that, it's not fair that he is not in as good a situation as we are in. But yet that is our expectation. We always sort of tend to think that, well, as you know, when things are not going my way or not going the way that I like it to be, you always want to find an example of someone that is going through something better and say, it's not fair. But, you know, I think at some level we have to admit or we have to realize that seldom, if ever, is anything in this world fair at all. I mean, the very fact that we are here living in Australia, I mean, that sets us at a far, far better position than most people in this world. Is it fair that we are born into a country with a healthcare system that supports us? Is it fair that we have an expectation of all these amenities, you know, at a first world standard, when so many around the world are struggling in so much, much, much worse states than us? We don't quite think of that, isn't it? And we just go around with the expectation that all these things ought to be in this way. But the fact of the matter is that many things are not fair. Many things that happen in this world will not be equal. You may have followed the news that has come out in recent weeks with regards to this whole robo-debt scheme that the government has set in place. I think it's something that had run maybe for the past, 7 or 8 years. And under this scheme, and many of these stories are coming out, that many people struggled. Many people face very unjust and unfair treatment. And now revelation has come out that apparently it was also illegal. Where what happens as a result of this is that it is an automated debt collecting system. And so if the system finds that you have been receiving too much from the government, You'll receive letters, automated ones that would calculate a certain amount of money that you ought to repay the government. And so for some people that have been issued these notices in the past years, this was rather exorbitant amounts, and maybe some of them were calculated wrongly. And so they were required to repay a debt that they did not owe. And some of them struggled extremely under these requirements. And there were instances of people that fell into depression, reached great depths of despair. Many of them considered taking their lives, and some of them actually really did. And only in recent weeks or months has some of these revelations come forward, and more thorough investigation is being made, and maybe in time to come, justice to a point will be served. But how about for some of these victims that have already lost their lives, or some who have struggled under immense pressure because of these debts that hung over them in the past years? Some of them may never ever actually get the justice that they desire. Again, what does that show us? There is never a perfect system. There will never be a perfect system while we are living on this life, in this earth. But what recourse do we have? We see in this instance, you know, in Acts chapter 25, and not just here in this chapter, but in all the chapters leading up to it, that Paul was facing a very, very unfair situation. He was unjustly treated in so many ways at every juncture, at every twist and turn of his of all the things that he was doing for the Lord. He suffered immensely. And at the end of this chapter, we will see how he will try to appeal to the highest authority in the land. And some of us may think, well, that's the recourse, right? That's what we must do. If it is not unfair at some level, all right, we can appeal to the different levels. You can go to fair trading. You can hire a lawyer. You can sue. If it does not work in the local district courts, or we can go to the high court. And beyond the high court, we can go to the appeals court. Or we can go to the international organizations, right? Or international courts of human rights, or international courts for this and that. And maybe at some level, we can find the justice that we desire. But again, the fact of the matter is, we may never. And many never ever do in this life, in this world. Because there is an innately unfair system of life. From the time that we are born, life is not equal. The very fact that you were born to your family and not another family, we are already on a different footing, where there is a different starting line. We all have different talents and gifts and abilities. It all, again, sets us at different levels. We have different upbringings. We go to different schools. We are of different skin and gender. And all these things, as much as people try to change it or deny it, it does make a difference. So what is the Christian response then? How are we to think? We just throw our hands up in the air in misery and say, life is not fair, it's miserable, it's horrible. Or is there some better way that we can approach this? And I put it to you that there definitely is. Even as we see Paul going through extreme injustice, and yes, we follow along in his journey, and we cry out together with him. Yet in the midst of that, in the midst of all his adversity, we see that calmness. We see that firm, resolute desire to continue to just trust in the Lord and continue to serve the Lord no matter what. And yet that is also the response that we are to have. Acknowledging and trusting that Lord is the righteous judge. He alone is the one that determines the life that we have. And we are not to look out around and say, hey, how come he gets that, he gets that? Or I would like this and I want that, I demand this, it ought to be fair. No, we simply look to the cross. We simply look to the Lord and know that He alone is the one that has our life in His hands. For Paul, he had his journey to take. And of course, none of us are going to think, oh, how come he gets to go through prison? I don't. Oh, not fair. No. We often tend to look up, right? But for Paul, what was he going through? Well, he has spent the past 2 years in jail, or in custody, rather. Yes, that he was accorded a certain amount of freedom under Felix. But Felix had the opportunity to free him, to let him go. But he didn't. Instead, we are told at the end of chapter 24 that when he was replaced by Festus, so Festus would now come into Felix's room, meaning Festus would now be the one to take over that position of being governor of the region, including Jerusalem. He, just willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound, right? So he was afraid. He wanted the political points amongst the Jews, and so he knew that the Jews did not like Paul, did not want Paul's freedom, and so he just conveniently left Paul in custody and passed him over to Felix, to Festus. So now it becomes Festus's problem. Maybe with a change of government, Paul could have been thinking maybe he will be more fair, more just, more a better governor, and now realizing his innocence, he would be set free. Maybe Paul had that thought. But the reality of that was that Festus was no different from Felix. He was a shrewd governor. And he knew that, well, in order to keep the peace, in order to manage the region well, he has to obtain the pleasure of the Jews. And so right from the onset, we see that he was also just as prejudiced, just as biased. He would only act according to what the Jews wanted, not what is according to truth and righteousness. And that is what Paul would have to face. But yet, behind the scenes, we remember, right, that the Lord had a calling for the Apostle Paul. The Lord had words of encouragement for him, right? When he went through all these things, and when he was first apprehended, when he was first imprisoned, when he entered into Jerusalem, the Lord gave him these words of assurance in Acts chapter 23, in verse 11. And he says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, don't be discouraged. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And so Paul had this understanding that God's will for him was to go to Rome. Now, exactly how he would get there, he did not yet know. But by the end of this chapter, he would have a much clearer idea. And he would not be able to travel to Rome as, like he did in the past, freely, as an independent person, you know, getting his own fare and plotting his own path. His route to Rome will be as a criminal, as a prisoner. He will be going to Rome to stand before the courts of Caesar to answer for crimes that he's accused of. Is that fair? Well, in a way, you say, oh, he gets free passage, right? But as a prisoner, did he think that that will be the way to Rome? He may not have understood everything when God told him that he will go to Rome, but he knew that this was God's will for him. And so he followed, he submitted. And even way back, actually, at the beginning, that was God's calling for him. If you remember in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, that's what God told him through Ananias after he was blinded. That what will your calling be? That you will bear my name. You will bear my name before Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. So up to this point of time, he had been bearing the name of Christ before the Gentiles. He had been going round Europe and Asia, spreading the gospel. Everywhere he went, he would enter into the synagogue. He would preach first to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. And now it was time for him to fulfill the calling to bear my name before kings, before rulers, before governors. And so he had done that. He had preached firstly to Felix, and now he will have the opportunity to preach to Festus, and also in Acts chapter 26 to King Agrippa, who will be the appointed king, right, over the whole of Israel at that point of time. And then finally, he will be able to witness for the Lord in the household of Caesar himself, who at this point of time would have been Nero, Emperor Nero. But, you know, the fact of the matter is he was still in prison. He was still in prison. That in itself, it was not fair. Because we know that, you know, Paul was innocent. All these people that he testified to, Felix, Festa, and Agrippa, all of them also acknowledged that there is nothing wrong. There is no crime that they can pin down upon Paul. Yet they just left him in custody. They didn't want to do anything about it. They didn't free him. Was that fair? Now, by man's standard, it wasn't. It wasn't. And so now we see, in beginning in chapter 25, again, the Jews. They hated him without a cause. That's the first thought. Is it fair? Is it fair to be hated without cause? Of course not, but that's what Paul went through. All right, so we're going to look at all the unjust ways that Paul, you know, all the unjust experiences Paul was having throughout this chapter. He was hated without cause. And so we are told that now Festus was come, and as he comes to power, you know, what he does a tour of the region. Right? He goes about, you know, meeting up with all the leaders, the local leaders of the provinces in which he was now in charge of. And so, of course, the main place would be in Jerusalem. That was the capital, right, of the Jews at that point of time. Of course, the Jews were not self-governing, but they did have their local leaders, and that would have been the Sanhedrin Council. We've mentioned that a number of times. Right, so he ascended from Caesarea, which was where his palace was, to Jerusalem. And now he will speak to the high priest and the chief of the Jews. Right, so these would be the Sanhedrin Council. And again, right, their main concern, or at least one of the concerns that they raised up, would be, well, Paul. Now remember, now 2 years have already passed. Right? 2 years have passed, and it seemed that things were pretty quiet, right? I mean, Paul was not able to, you know, to go there and do other things, but they still harbored this anger and hatred against him, such that when he went to meet them, they informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he was sent for him to Jerusalem. And of course, their original plan was still there, right? They may not have said that directly to him. He says, bring him to us so that we can murder him. Of course, they won't say that, right? But what they did have was intention to kill him. That was definitely there, right? And so that grudge that they had against Paul, they've been holding on to it for 2 years. And now with the change of government, they thought, new leader, maybe he will be more partial to us. Oh, maybe, you know, because he's new, he wants to win our favor, and so, you know, he'll give us what we want. And so they put in that request. Please send Paul to us. And we know what was going to happen, because that was their plan. Remember 2 years ago? Right, they plotted to say that, all right, let's make an arrangement. We get Paul to stand before the Sanhedrin Council. And remember, there were the 40 of them that promised not to eat until they kill Paul. Now, we don't know what they've been doing for the past 2 years. Did they keep their promise? If they did, they likely won't be around anymore. Either they broke their vow, but they were still very, very much intent, I'm sure, of killing the Apostle Paul. And so that was what Paul was facing here. That hatred continued. But in a way, it comes as no surprise. Right, because these were the same people, the Jews, that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. They were angry with Jesus because Jesus came and brought a message that was contradictory to what they were teaching. Jesus brought the message of grace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No, they wanted to insist that our laws are of primary importance. And they, in their pride, they wanted the people to follow them instead of Jesus. And so to get rid of that, they killed Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, isn't it? If the world hate you, this is John 15 verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You You see, that was a warning that Jesus gave his disciples. The world hates me because of the message that I bring. And if you follow me and you are become my disciple, the world will hate you as well. And that is what we can expect. Is that fair? Is it fair that we, out of the love for them, we preach the gospel to them? Because we care. We want them to know the Savior. Is it fair that we are simply trying to obey God's word? But then people persecute us for that. People hate us for the message that we bring. It is not fair. And that is what Paul was going through. Was it fair that Jesus, who came to this earth for the sake of the Jews to save them, was murdered by them? It's not fair, at least according to man. Is it fair that Paul, out of simply the desire that he would want the Jews to know the truth, to believe in Jesus and be saved, he is basically telling them how to get to heaven, and they kill him for that, they hate him for that. Is it fair? That was not. But yet that was what he was going through. But yet that's what the Lord warned us will happen. But he brought that by way of a comfort. He says, don't worry, it's going to happen. Don't worry. Don't worry. And so that's what Paul was facing here. The Jews said, please, please, can you send Paul to us? We need to try him in our courts. And of course, they wanted to murder him. But Festus, well, in a sense, you know, in this point at least, he was somewhat wise. Perhaps he had been told certain things about what Felix had, you know, warned or told him about Paul. And so his decision was that, well, let's not be hasty about it. You come to my courts and we will try to go through a fair judicial proceedings. Of course, it was not fair, but, well, that was his solution at that point of time. So Felix answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself should depart shortly thither. That means to say that he's telling them, I'm going to return to Caesarea in a while. And once I'm there, you come. And if you have any accusation to make against him, well, you present your accusations then. Perhaps it was a political move as well, wanting to assert his authority, to say that now I'm not just going to give in to your beck and call, but yet I will accede to somewhat what your request is, in that, well, I will allow you to come, right, and present your case before my court, and I will make the decision, not you. Okay, so that was initially what he proposed to them. And so that's what he told them, right? He says, so you come, you accuse this man, and if there be any wickedness in him, well, then you will have a fair proceeding. So he stayed there for about 10 more days, and then after that, he went to Caesarea. He went back. And the very next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. Right, so the Jews were waiting, right? Fine, how long are you staying here in Jerusalem? The moment you go back, we will go as well, and we will come and present our case. What was their accusation? Verse 7. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So same old, right? The same thing from 2 years ago will repeat now. The same accusations that they made, saying that, oh, this is a pestilent fellow. You remember in chapter 24, verse 5, is what he said. He's a pestilent fellow. He's a mover of sedition. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He has come in and he has profaned our temple. So they made all these same accusations, but like as it was under Felix, they could not prove it. It was all trumped up charges. These were all false accusations. Now imagine Paul again, having to go through that same process. He says, I've already proven myself innocent. I have already stood before the same people. They made those same lies and accusations against me. And, you know, back then, again, he could not say much for himself. I mean, he proved his innocence. Felix, at some level, believed him, but Felix kept him in jail. And now the same old thing is going to happen. Same false accusations, but same lack of response or lack of justice on his part. Again, is that fair? It must have been very frustrating and hurtful, right? To hear those same old charges being trumped up against him. saying that he profaned the temple that he loved and respected, saying that he broke the law, he blasphemed God, the God whom he served, the God whom he loved. To have all these accusations hurled against him, he knew that really what he wanted was their good. He cared for them. He loved them. He wanted them to know the truth. That's all. He had no ill intention against them. He had no malice. He had no ulterior motive whatsoever. I mean, all the things that he had done were selfless acts of love, wanting them to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they turned against him and said all manner of false, grievous complaints against Paul. So he was hated without cause. He was accused falsely. That was what Paul was going through. His response was the same as in the previous time. And so it's all given to us in summary, right? So verse 8, he answered for himself like the previous time in Acts chapter 24. And he says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet even against Caesar have I offended anything at all. Simply put, he's saying, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I didn't do any of those things that you have accused me of. I have not profaned the temple. I have not broken any Jewish law. In fact, what he was telling them was that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He was giving them the right interpretation, right understanding of the Word of God. Is that I have not broken any Roman law as well. I have not committed any crime against Caesar. But was he heard? Again, not. You know, all these protestations of innocence, it fell upon deaf ears. And he was ignored, basically. And that's the third unfairness that we can see in this passage. He was hated without a cause. He was accused falsely. He was basically ignored. Firstly, ignored by Felix, now ignored by Festus, ignored by the Jews. You know, he was clearly testifying of his innocence time and again, but each time he was not heard. Nobody took him seriously. And that is an extremely frustrating position to be in, isn't it? That you have proven clearly, carefully, but nobody hears you. Nobody hears you. Like the many victims of the robo-debt scheme. They would have written letters, replied the emails, filled in the forms, tried to appeal to their council members, their members of parliament, or whatever recourse that people normally have. And there were some investigations being carried out, but again, little was done, at least at that point of time. And many, many go through these things, whether it's some disputes that you have perhaps at your workplace, right, or whether it's some problems that maybe you have as a student in school, maybe some problems that you get together, that you get involved in with your classmates, or maybe it's some insurance claim that you're battling, you got involved in some accident and nothing gets done, or maybe somehow there is a ruling against you, not in your favor, whatever it may be. And you try to appeal, you try to write into fair trading, or you try to, you know, maybe initiate some sort of process to prove your innocence and to get justice served. But the processes don't seem to be on your side, and you are falsely accused. You plead your innocence, but you are ignored. These things will happen. And sometimes on the part of the people against you, it may really be malice. They hate you. For whatever reason, they want to make your life difficult and troublesome. It will happen. That was what was happening to Paul. And it's not that he didn't do anything at all. Yes, he did try to appeal on his part, but it fell upon deaf ears. What more in the course of testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because a lot of these things will happen to us in the course of, you know, the things that we do at our workplace, at our jobs. But there are many that experience this in the course of living for Christ, of testifying for the Lord. And nowadays, you know, even something as innocent as sharing the gospel, that can get you in trouble to get you cancelled, so to speak, in the sort of environment that we are in, with the prominence of social media, or rather the power of social media. Someone hears you sharing the gospel. Maybe they take a picture of the tract that you give them. And then they put it online. They say, whoa, what a terrible thing. It says I'm going to hell. Oh, I mean, that's the gospel, right? But some people can be extremely offended by that. And then as a result of that, they want to get you into trouble. It may happen. It may happen to our church. We go out on the streets and we give out tracts. And it's not that there's anything outrightly antagonistic against them in these tracts. The tracts simply present the verses from God's word. But they may take issue with that. They may not like it. And then they highlight that. They put it on social media. It says, hey, you know, someone came up to me on the street and said, I'm going to hell. Oh. We may get in trouble for the cause of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. To be hated without cause. To be falsely accused. To be ignored. Who knows what is to come? Are we ready for that? Will it be fair that we have to go through that? Well, in the eyes of men, well, we don't feel like it's fair. But you know, for Paul, it only gets worse. Festus, upon hearing all the things that have been said, and he hears Paul, and Paul says, no, I'm innocent. But he doesn't seem to take that into account at all. Instead, verse 9, we see that same problem with Felix now is the problem that he also has, in that he fears the Jews. And so he says, Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Right? He says he wants to sort of win the hearts, win the affections of the Jews. So basically he was doing a very political move. The same thing that Felix did, right? In verse 27 of chapter 24. Willing to show the Jews a pleasure, that he left Paul bound. Now again, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of those things before me? He says, all right, okay, the Jews have made the accusation. Let's go to Jerusalem and have it tried before the Sanhedrin council. But what difference will it make? It's the same accusations, isn't it? What difference would it be if he's in Caesarea or in Jerusalem? But Festus was shrewd. He knew that this is what the Jews want. And so, again, it's clear he was not doing it for any cause of justice, not because he desires to have the truth to be made known. He was doing it simply to score political points. He wanted to further his career. And therefore, Paul, in this place, was just simply used for his gain. He saw Paul as nothing more than just a political pawn. That's how we can describe it here, to be used for other people's gains. And again, people will have no qualms to do that to you. If you can be a stepping stone for their success, and if so be that you will have to suffer or be put down so that other people can succeed, there will be people in this world that will exploit us for that cause, for that reason. Simple things like taking credit for your work, or worse still, to make some false accusations on you so that they will look good, so they can get the promotion that maybe you deserve. Things like that will happen. To be used for other people's advantage. Sometimes, you know, everyone knows the truth, but they just allow it. Because everyone else is like that as well. And that is the situation that you may face. It's not fair. It's not fair, at least, again, as I mentioned, from our perspective. And that was what was happening to Paul here. I mean, Festus should have known, isn't it? That if Paul were to go to Jerusalem, he would be quite likely killed. And initially, he told the Jews already, you come to Caesarea and you present your case to me. And now he's turning around and say, all right, how about Paul, you go to Jerusalem instead. He's basically just reversing, right, what he had initially said. Initially, he told the Jews, you come, and we try it here. And then now he sort of had a sense of the room, and maybe he thought, yeah, Paul is, I mean, who is he? Just send him there and see what they do to him. And so he reverses his policy, basically, saying that, okay, you know, Paul, you're no longer quite worth my protection. I'm going to send you to Jerusalem. And Paul knew. Paul knew that previously there was that plot against his life by the Jews. It was exactly this setup. Stand and appear before the council, and they will lie in wait in ambush to kill him. And that was the reality, right? It was not just Paul's suspicion. Verse 3 tells us that that was really what was going to happen. And so for that reason, he said, I appeal to Caesar. In a sense, that that was his way out, right? It's not wrong, right? It's not wrong to want to appeal to a higher court in certain situations. For him, he was, yes, for one, being unjustly treated. But this was a dispute, primarily a secular one. It was not a dispute between believers, right? It was not an issue of, pride at stake or certain doctrinal matters. No, the issue at hand was his life. And that was what was going on here, and there was definitely unjust, unfair treatment. And he was already at one level of being tried amongst the courts of men, right? And so what he was doing here was appealing to a higher court, so to speak. For example, here we have district authorities, or we have state-level courts, but if you are not pleased with the outcome of that, or even before that, perhaps you anticipate that there will be some conflicts of interest, you can appeal to a higher court, a high court and the appeals court, or maybe even an international court, right? So there are these sort of different levels of justice. And in those days, that was the right of a Roman citizen, right? Before he is tried, and if the verdict is one that is at the level of a death penalty, right? Before that verdict is issued, or if that verdict is issued and you're not pleased with it, well, you have the right to appeal to the highest court, and that is Caesar's court. And that's what he says here. I stand not at the Jews. I stand not in the court of the Jews. That's what he's saying in verse 10, right? I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Meaning to say that, you see, at this point, right, I have appeared before Felix, and now I appear before Festus. It is clear that my case is being tried at a Roman court, not the Jews' court. And so why should I return to Jerusalem? If anything, the next level of judiciary should be at Caesar, not in Rome, not in Jerusalem. So that's his argument here in verse 10 and verse 11. So he says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. Right? He says, what's the point of going back to Rome? Going back to Jerusalem, I have already been tried there, right? And it is clear that they are biased, right? They just simply want my life. They want to kill me, that's all. And so he says, to the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. I'm innocent. For if I be offender, or if I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Now he's making quite a bold statement here. Meaning to say that if you can find anything that I'm actually really guilty of, then sure, give me the death penalty. I refuse not to die. That means I'm willing to die, right? If you can pin any crime on me, yeah, sure. I submit to the law. You say, I'm not trying to skirt the law, right? I'm not trying to find any loopholes. If I really be worthy of death, put me to death. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, if I truly am innocent, no, please don't send me there, because they are going to kill me. Instead, I appeal unto Caesar. So that's what it means here. Right? So try me before the Roman courts. Don't send me to Jerusalem. Send me to Rome. Perhaps this was a point of which he realized, maybe this is God's will for me, and that is how I can eventually go to Rome. That is my way out. Okay, so he outrightly declared that there is no cause for my death. I know what I have done, and my conscience is clear. And so, given his right as a Roman citizen, he makes this appeal. Festus then confers with his council, with his own sort of judicial officers, and they realize, yes, okay, indeed, Paul has that right as a Roman citizen. And furthermore, if Paul goes to Rome, he'll be out of his hands. Problem solved, right? He doesn't have to deal with this problem any longer. He doesn't have to go and try to convince the Jews or try to convince Paul. Either way, He says, yeah, problem solved. Sure, why not? And so he comes back quickly with an answer. Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Sure, unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now keep in mind, this does not equate a win, so to speak, for Paul. Because again, he will have to stand before unbelievers and be judged by unbelievers. And what he can expect is further more unjust judgment. Right? Because that's what's going to happen. He's going to go to Rome. He's going to again plead his case, but it appears that nothing will be done because he will remain in custody for a number of years after that. Eventually, he'll be freed, it seems, historical records show, for a season. And that's what he writes in his epistles as well. He has an expectation that he will be granted a certain amount of freedom. He will be able to travel to the churches that he once ministered to one final time before again he'll be sent to prison and then eventually put to death. I mean, that's the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. And so what lay ahead of him was, again, more unjust judgments. If you can put that as the final point. Is it fair? Is it fair to be judged unjustly? Again, clearly, from human perspective, it is not. But that is what he will have to endure. That is what he will have to go through. Well, he, in his protest, he's showing that, right? He says, I ought to be standing here and to be judged fairly by the Romans, but clearly it's not happening. I have not done anything wrong. He says, I'm willing to submit to the law, but you are not allowing me to have the right due process. And so he says, I have no choice but to appeal to Rome, appeal to Caesar. And so that is what will set him now on his journey to Rome. Right? There will be this thing to get with Agrippa, but Acts chapter 27, at two chapters time, he will finally be brought on that ship journey to Rome, which is on one hand where God wanted him to be, but on the other hand, the route to it will be a most difficult one, where he will have to face and all this unjust treatment, unfair treatment at the hands of unbelievers. But again, coming back to the point that we made at the very beginning, what then is the believer's response? Because as much as we have painted the picture of how that is the reality of the life here on this earth, well, what should we think of as we go through all these things? I'd like to turn us to one passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, in conclusion. Ecclesiastes 5, 8. Right, Ecclesiastes 5, 8, and I'll read this verse to you. It says that if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of just judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Now, what is he talking about here? Remember, these were the words of Solomon. Solomon, who was a king. And he was, in a sense, the highest authority in the land. He was the king of Jerusalem. But yet he acknowledges and knows that these sort of things will happen. That there will be oppression of the poor. The poor will be taken advantage of. There will be the violent perverting of judgment and justice. It is something that happens. Why? Because of the sins of men. Because men take advantage of each other. Because men in power will allow that power to corrupt them. And they will do all these terrible, sinful things. That was the reality in Solomon's time. That was what Paul was facing. That is what we face today as well. But what is Solomon's advice? He says, marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Don't even be dismayed. Because the comfort comes from the fact that there will always be a higher authority. What does that mean? On one level, yes, that there will be a higher judge, a higher court over the court of the province. And so like Paul, right? He was judged by Felix and Festus, but there is higher than they that regardeth, and in Paul's case, it was Caesar. And so there is higher than the highest. But there be higher than they. That means as far as human governments go, yeah, there will be the highest authority in the land, and that may be the king, or in our context, right? There is the judiciary system, there is the government, there is the prime minister, but then there are higher than they, and who is that? That is God himself. That means God regards all these things. God sees, God knows, God observes. And God knows the unjust treatments that we are going through. But rest assured, God is not powerless. God is not passive. God observes, God knows. And God allows us to go through these things for a reason. Now for Paul, we know his end and we know his story. In that we know that the reason why he has to go through all these things, it is so that he can eventually arrive in Rome, as is what's God's will for him, that he can go to Rome and preach the gospel there. That through his imprisonment, he will have a chance to preach to Caesar's household. Now, did Paul understand that at the very beginning? Maybe not. But he submitted to the will of God, remembering that the highest, the one that is higher than all these authorities of the land, is the one that is guiding his life. And that is what we must understand as well. Because ultimately, what is the aim and the objective of this life? It is not so that we can win against other people. It is not so that we can forge a comfortable life for ourselves. It is so that we can serve the Lord to the best of our abilities. And if so be that it will be that we have to go through difficulties and trials and problems, then so be it. Because he that is higher than they, God regardeth all. He knows what we are going through. And we may not know the end of our own story yet. We don't know why we are going through certain things at that point of time. But what we must have is the faith to believe that he that is higher than they regardeth. He knows what we are going through. And it may be very difficult to go through some of these things in the present. And it feels miserable. It feels terrible. It feels unfair. Why? Why do I have to go through that? How could he do such a thing to me? How could the government allow these things, we may say? But you see, they are not the highest authority. God is. And God allows some of these things to happen for a reason. And we may not know the reason. But we know the larger picture is that whatever it is that we are experiencing, we do so for God's glory. And if it is that we have to go through certain persecution, that we can be that effective witness for the Lord to whatever it is that we are facing, or to people that we come into contact with in the course of this perverted judgment. And again, to God be the glory. And the final passage I want us to turn to is the closing words of Paul as he looked back on his own life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, Paul will write 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, in his second imprisonment. And so the first imprisonment, he gets sent to Rome in Acts chapter 28, chapter 27, 28, and he will spend some time there. Now it seems that he'll be released for a season, and he'll be allowed to travel through, and maybe he continues to preach the gospel. But then in the course of that, he gets arrested again, and is sent to Rome. And 2 Timothy will be his last epistle that he writes, shortly before his death. And again, not fair, right? Why does he have to be thrown into jail again? Why does he have to be imprisoned? But he doesn't complain. He doesn't murmur. He doesn't grumble. But instead, he looks back at his life and everything that he's able to do for the Lord, and he says, what has he been doing? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That in all that I've done, I've not compromised. I've simply done what God wanted me to do. That's what it means to have finished my course. I have run the race that God has set for me. I have fought a good fight. Now, a fight does not mean I fought through the judiciary system. I fought against the authorities. That's not that sort of fighting. I fought as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've testified for the Lord throughout all my circumstances. And he says, henceforth is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And that is the judge that we submit to. And that is the reward that we are looking forward to. Right? Not a big payout. Right? When the judge finds that, yes, I have been unjustly treated, I sue for damages, oh, a big windfall. No, that is not what we fight for. That is not what we look forward to. It is the crowns that await us as we enter into eternity. It is the favor of God, the righteous judge, that looks at our lives and knows exactly what we have gone through. All the persecutions that we have endured and the life that we have lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And rest assured, God is the righteous judge. He knows everything that we have gone through. He knows what is right, what is wrong. And we can put our complete faith and trust in Him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the testimony once again of the Apostle Paul. And more than that, O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy sovereign care over all things in our lives. For we know that we can trust in Thee. We know that Thou art the righteous God. We know that in all things, O Lord, Thou hast been pleased to allow us to go through the various trials and challenges of this life for Thy glory. And we pray that Thou teach us to submit to Thee. Help us to live each day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if so be that we have to go through seasons of injustice, of unfair treatments in our life, help us to trust in Thee. Help us to know that we are but servants of Thine, and that we will submit to Thou art the one who is the righteous Lord, judge over all things. Thank Thee and guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.